Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And you'll notice in your Bible that the book of Matthew ends there and the Gospel of Mark begins. So if you just flip through the Gospel of Mark all the way to the end of the Gospel of Mark, that's 16 chapters. It's actually not very many pages. And if you go to chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, "Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and for their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" What I find interesting about those two descriptions of Jesus giving us this command to go and to make disciples is that when we looked at last week, we saw that when the disciples gathered, it was described as some worshipped him and some doubted. And here they're described as having a hardness of heart, having a lack of faith. And yet to them, to those who worshipped, to those who doubted, to those who were struggling in their faith, to all of us, Jesus gives this command to go. I think that's really interesting. Hopefully it's a little bit comforting. Hopefully it's a lot challenging. But it's pretty cool that Jesus doesn't really leave anybody out of this. And so that's pretty awesome to be caught up in that. And so as we look this morning in this, we want to focus on what does this mean? Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world." Last week we looked at the whole idea of going and this idea of into all the world. And in Matthew's version, he talks about going and make disciples of all nations. So what does that mean, going into all the world? The world's a big place, isn't it? Sometimes a little scary, maybe for some of us a lot scary. And we only see a small little piece of it. So, Father, help us as we open your word, as we hear your voice, and as we recognize even the trouble with which we view the world. Our own doubts, our own fears, our own hard-heartedness, our own lack of faith, our own feeling of inadequacy. God, may we recognize that even in that state, you're commanding us, commissioning us, compelling us to go into all the world. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the world's a scary place. And you don't have to read very far in your, whether you still read a newspaper. We bought a newspaper yesterday, first time in a long time. And it took me about 3 minutes to flip all the pages and realize that there's really not a whole lot written in there anymore. The pictures are big. The font is big. The advertisements are plentiful. The news is actually very, very insignificant in the midst of all that. So most of the news that you and I are picking up are via the internet. Maybe some of us still watch television and find our news that way. But most of the stuff that we hear, most of the stuff that we see, we do so in snippets, in small little capsules. And then we try to form opinion on that. And usually we take the opinion of whoever is giving it to us whenever we last saw it. And we try to speak with intelligence based on 15 to 20 seconds of these major worldwide events. maybe that's just me. But I think that's often some of the case. But even in a scrolling down a headline view, you think about the last couple of weeks across our world, it's a scary place. And you might have your own version of that, and you think in your world, there's a lot in your world perhaps that's a scary place. And for some, particularly for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, for some the thought is we need to hunker down. We need to preserve what is good. We need to just stay kind of hibernated and keep what we have, because have you seen what's happening with our country? Have you seen what's happening with our city? Have you seen what's happening in my neighborhood? And into all of that, Jesus says, go into all the world. Is he crazy or something? Does he know what the world has looked like? Does he understand that? The world's a scary place. And if we're going to understand what it means to go into all the world, it's important to recognize that doesn't mean that you go from here and, yeah, I can go do something somewhere else. That going involves a starting place. Going involves a starting point, right? And when Jesus comes to the people, to his disciples, he understands that some of them worship, some of them doubt, some of them are lacking some faith, and they've hardened themselves a little bit. And yet, to all of them, he says, go, and where they go from, the starting point, is really, really important. So what was their starting point? Many of them were fishermen. Peter would say later in the book of Acts, he would say, we're uneducated. So they lacked formal training. They were locally based. They had families that lived in those regions. They probably had never left those regions before. They had routines and they had families that were all part of their communities right where they lived. Does that sound familiar to you? Can you relate to that? We kind of like think of that idea, like isn't that our goal to develop these routines, to develop this rhythm in our own community and just stay there? And yet to those people, Jesus says, go. He says, I understand that you may not feel like you have all of the education you need to do this. I understand that you have been doing this. I understand that all your family is here and doing this. I understand that this is your skill set, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to go into all the world. And that's not new information. In fact, if you flip right back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, this is exactly what Jesus had promised to them. So the Gospel of Mark ends with Jesus saying, go into all the world. It begins with Jesus saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will take what you do. I will take the skills that you have, and I will show you how to apply that to be used to help men and women and boys and girls come to be disciples of Jesus. That was what he started with, and this is before he ascends back to heaven. This is what he reminds them of. This is not new information for you. This is actually a continuation of everything I promised right in the beginning. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Be my disciple. Look at my life. Hear what I say. Watch how I interact with people. Watch how I act. Watch how I respond. And learn from that so that you can also help others. Come, follow me, and I will show you how to be fishers of men and women and boys and girls. That's pretty cool. This past week I had the opportunity to go to Ottawa for the National Prayer Breakfast. I don't know if you know this, but the National Prayer Breakfast happens every spring in Ottawa. It's over the last number of years, it continues to grow and get bigger. And one of the big changes that they made in the last number of years was to put the invitation out to people of other faiths, to ambassadors who are in the city of Ottawa to ambassadors of other countries, and to invite them to be part of those events. So when you sit at your table, a table of 10, a round table of 10, you might sit with somebody that you know if you've gone there, if you've bought tickets together, but you are likely to sit with either a sitting member of parliament, and you are likely to sit with they have these student leadership events, so a young university student who's been invited and is part of that student track, and they invite people of many different faiths into that student leadership track, and then you're also likely to be sitting at that table will be an ambassador from another country, and so they are all there. The National Prayer Breakfast is initiated. It is planned by and with a desire to share the love of Jesus Christ. It's by those MPs who gather every Wednesday morning to study the Bible, to pray together across party lines, and to support each other as people of God in their role, regardless of what side of the floor that they sit on in the House of Commons. It's pretty cool. But so it's really awesome to be able to sit around a table with people from really all around the world, right? At our tables are all different people from very different perspectives all around the world under the teaching of the Word of God. That's pretty sweet. That's pretty sweet indeed. So on Wednesday night, I was at the, it's called the National Prayer Breakfast, but there's a National Prayer Breakfast dinner the day before. And so I was at the dinner for the National Prayer Breakfast. And I met a couple of different people, but one person in particular, he was the ambassador of Mauritius. You know where Mauritius is? Mauritius is a small island off the coast of Madagascar, which is off, it's a bigger island off the coast of Africa, off the coast of South Africa. And so I met the ambassador for Mauritius. And we had this awesome conversation that somehow the Lord had him also. We kind of met at the reception before, and then he was seated at the table right beside me at the dinner, and so we had some more time to talk there. And we realized that in talking, his interest in coming to talk to me was because he thought he's the ambassador from Mauritius, and because Mauritius is a small island, he covers Canada, he's in Washington, and he's in a number of Caribbean islands, including Trinidad. So he said, I knew you were from Trinidad, so I wanted to meet you. And I'm like, how does that even happen? But anyway, there seems to be this thing I radiate that says I'm from Trinidad. And so we got talking about all kinds of things. And then, he asked me about my background, and he told me some really cool things about when he heard my name, about some things that he would say would relate to that from my ancestry that he would know. And so that was really interesting. And so then we got talking about our faith and talking about why he was here and his own religious background. And he was born a Hindu, and how he's learned, you know, in schooling where he went, they learned the Bible and all those kinds of things. And so I had to share with him my testimony about being born into a Hindu family. And my father, after my parents had divorced, my father married a woman who is a Muslim. And so I've had many different religious experiences, but coming to understand as I studied the Bible myself, coming to understand the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ and that promise, and believing and accepting his gift of salvation, I said that was just life-changing for me. It's just that understanding that God is greater than religion, and he desires this relationship with me rather than duties and protocols and all these kinds of things. And so that was, you know, I think, so for me, when sometimes you think going into all the world, one of the really cool things about who we are now as a nation is that you don't have to go anywhere physically, geographically. the greatest challenge into going into all the world is my own fear. And so if I can go out of my comfort zone, out of my sense of self-protection, out of my thinking that God isn't big enough for me, there are so many opportunities for us to share our faith, to share the reality of Christ. And we may not get to share our full testimony every time, but we might be able to point people towards Jesus with the way in which we do. But it's all about going. It's all starting where we are to be able to do that. And so Jesus says at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he says, come, follow me. And at the end of his earthly ministry, he says, now that you followed me, go into all the world, because I want you to share what I've taught you with others. That's such a sweet invitation. How could we pass that up? How could we not want to share that with others? I just think, as Jesus told them, he said, well, they maybe had it easier because of who they are and where they were. Well, you're forgetting, and then you have to, if you go back, and some of you are much better history buffs than I am, but in the time after Jesus had risen from the dead, Rome, the Roman Empire, was growing in its power, and it was just really became oppressive. And especially as the Christians, as the people who followed Jesus, grew in number and their desire to honor God above the Roman rulers, the Romans thought, here's what we do. We're going to point the difficulties. We're going to blame the Christians for it and turn everybody against them. And we're going to start persecuting them, whether they deserve it or not. And they started making up laws in which to entrap Christians, those who believe in Christ, to say, if you want to believe this, right? And they forced people, they put people to the question, do you believe it or do you not believe it? And many, many, overwhelmingly many, chose to die in persecution by proclaiming the name of Jesus rather than keeping quiet about it. And the church grew. Church not being buildings, church being the people who choose to follow Jesus grew because of it. It's an amazing thing. I've been reading over this earlier, a couple months ago, I read this book called Scatter by Andrew Scott. Andrew Scott is the CEO of Operation Mobilization in the States. And this book is pretty cool in terms of his perspective on just this whole idea of going, and really talking about not about using our daily lives, using our professions, our movements, and being aware of the people that are around us. And he just brings this reminder. He says, in AD 64, three decades after Jesus had ascended and the Holy Spirit had come in the most powerful moments, and began moving in unprecedented ways, Saul, that wicked guy from previous paragraphs, had himself not been able to resist the love of Jesus, and now was a key leader in this rapidly growing group of people called the followers of Christ, or Christians. Rome, the city, had almost been burned to the ground. Nero, the emperor, was feeling the heat of accusations leveled at him, and so he needed a scapegoat quickly. And so his hatred of the Christians gave him an easy way out, He gave him the easy way out he was looking for, announcing that it was most definitely the Jesus followers and the folks living back in Judea to blame. He aimed the point of the Roman spear at this unfortunate group of people. As word of the coming terror spread, the people started to scatter through the known world. Fear of their own lives was a motivating factor. Off they went, taking their families and whatever belongings they could fit on the donkey as they made their hasty exit. With little or no preparation, they found themselves in new countries, cities, and towns. Many went where Jewish communities had formed from the time of the Babylonian exile. They found jobs in these new regions and sought to fit into the community where they landed. Some transplanted the businesses they had back in Israel. Others found work with the locals. And he goes on to describe then, in the years subsequent to that, there was all of a sudden these discoveries. As we read about in the book of Acts, Paul would go to these regions, and there would already be these assemblies of people, believers in Jesus Christ, that already existed there. Why? because they took with them this desire to share their faith. They, as they went into all the world, as they were propelled into all the world, really, God used that to give them, and you encourage them, gave them the courage to share their faith, and believers, pockets of believers, grew together. Pretty amazing stuff. And so when you think, well, they had it easier then than we do now, that should give us some pause for thought, shouldn't it? We have more means, that's for sure. To them, Jesus said, go. And to us, Jesus also says, go. Going also involves directional movement. If you have been at a traffic light in New York City in your car, as soon as the light turns green in New York City, you hear honking. Not just from one car, from everybody. Their assumption is somebody in the long line of cars waiting to go through that green light is not going to be as attentive, and so let's just all start honking to make sure as many people move through the light as possible. We don't have traffic issues like that in Sarnia, although some of us in our relative scale will say, there were three cars that went by. We had to wait to turn. Right? We kind of have that kind of sense that, oh my goodness, don't go out on the roads between 10 to 4 and 4:15 because it's crazy out there. All right? That's Sarnia. That's our Sarnia traffic issue. There's no traffic report on the radio in Sarnia. Did you notice that? There's no traffic report. But in New York City, when the light turns green, everybody knows you're supposed to go. There's supposed to be some movement. You got to get going. And so people lay on the horn to remind you, hey, we got to be going. Imagine how frustrating it would be even here if you are even one car behind and the light turns green and the person in front of you doesn't go. Because you know that when the light is green, you're supposed to go. It's a very simple principle. The light's red, you stop. The light's yellow, you push it. If anybody's 15 here, then please ignore that last statement. When the light's red, you stop. When the light's green, you got to go. And so if the person in front of you, the light's green, the person in front of you is not going to go, it messes things up. It doesn't even make sense. There's a directional movement. And so when Jesus says, go, here's what we've done. This is the green light that Jesus gives to those of us who say that we are followers of Jesus. Jesus says, here's the green light. Go into all the world. Go out of your comfort zone. Start right from your starting point. I want you to go. And we are stopped at the stop line. And the traffic is backing up behind us. And all of a sudden, it becomes a parking lot because more people pull up behind them. They go, the green can't mean go. It must mean park. And get out and hang out with the people here on the road. Could you imagine that scenario? Right? We should go try that this afternoon. Have a social experiment. We'll all go out to Indian Road. The light will turn green. We'll all put our cars there. And the light will turn green. And we'll just stop. We'll get out of our cars. And we'll just hang out. And we'll talk about the light changing and what they all mean. Right? But Jesus, when the light turns green, there's a starting point, but there's got to be a directional movement. There's got to be a directional movement. And Jesus said that directional movement is into all the world. And I've given you, I don't know if you saw this, so in the brief, brief scan through the paper yesterday, there was an article that was first appeared in the National Post on Wednesday, was in our Sarnia Observer yesterday. And it talks about this survey, this work done by the Cartus Group, which is a Christian think tank. And actually on Tuesday or Thursday morning at the prayer breakfast, I sat with one of the co-directors of Cartus. And so in the survey, it says this, talking about the difference that being part of a community of faith makes. It says, what the survey proves is that having faith, being part of a faith community, seems to propel people in the direction of developing higher levels of compassion and caring. Now, whether you can read through all the rest of that if you want, and there's a copy, hard copy there if you want to see it, or you can check out the National Post online. It's still there to read through that, and you can see all the other work that Cartas does. But what they're saying is their research actually supports, surprisingly, what Jesus says. And Jesus speaks this into a community of people that to go requires a directional movement. And that's not new information that even Jesus brought. It's not new to the National Post this week. It's not new information for our country. It's not new when Jesus brought it. In fact, it's been so all the time. And I've put these verses for you, and I'm not going to look them all up. I'll read a couple of them, but I encourage you to take some time to look at them. And the idea that we are to care for all that God's promises for all the peoples of the earth. Did you catch that in some of the songs that we sang this morning? That God is sovereign, that he cares for all, God. He's the God of all the nations. And in Psalm 66, which we read earlier, right? Let all the nations praise you. That God's desire is for all the people of all the earth. For all the people of all the earth. And he says those who get it are compelled to share with it with those who have yet to get it. The green light is on for us. The green light is on for us. And so in Genesis, he gives this promise to Abraham about that would be for all the peoples of the earth. In Deuteronomy, he talks about caring for the strangers among you. In Isaiah, he says that his salvation is to be a light to the Gentiles, that those who are not part of Israel, those who are different than that. There's a light to the Gentiles, to those in distant lands. And to Jonah, we talked about Jonah last week, for those of you who are here, and Jonah at the end sharing the truth of God with the Ninevites, who are the most despicable people on all the earth. If you would say, who are the most hated people in all the earth? It would be the Ninevites. They would be the ones capturing the headlines. They would be the ones with the most, doing the most malicious things to the other peoples in the neighboring countries at that time. And you can make your own parallels of what that looks like here today. But to those people, God says, I need to send somebody with this message about salvation and about forgiveness. And Jonah goes to those people and he shares this message. And at the end, he looks over this and he's not happy because he says, I knew you would do this, God. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you would forgive them if they chose to receive that forgiveness. God cares even about those that we despise. God cares about even those who we sit around our tables and say, those people are despicable. Those people are worthy of our hatred. We try to elevate our own sense of hatred, don't we? We join in the chorus of what is prevalent on our news, and we think that is despicable, and it separates us from others. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is seen again, and he gathers the disciples around him, and he reminds them one more time. So this is another reminder from Jesus in Acts chapter 1. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are now, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, I want to give you but starting here and in a directional movement, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. I want you to live your life in such a way that all the peoples of the earth, that you have this care about what happens with all the peoples of the earth. And he said, well, that's impossible. I can barely care for myself. But to know that God can do that, empower you for it. He says, I'm not asking you to do it on your own estimation of your own power. He says, I'm going to give you the capacity to do it, and I'm going to give you the authority to do it. I'm going to give you, empower you with authority and capacity to be able to do this. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Because you're right. We got enough trouble of our own, and it's hard to deal with that. But to know that God is able to care for our needs so that we can demonstrate and give away the grace of God to others, that's pretty cool to be caught up in that. And then the very end of the book in Revelation chapter 7, this is my anchor picture. This is my anchor chapter, Revelation chapter 7. It's a place that I go to very often over the course of time. It's a place where I've spoken on this a number of different times in a number of different settings. I bring it up and remind myself of it over and over and over again. And it says, after this, I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude. This is a picture in heaven that no one could count. Every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That picture, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people, that has to be a continual reminder. It's a continual reminder for me because I, like you, there are lots of people in the world, and it's so easy to gravitate towards, I don't need this, and I don't need them, and they're a little weird. Why do they wear that thing? And if they wear that thing, that must mean they're weird, and they must hate me, and so I'm not going to talk to them. And we put all these scenarios that causes division. You know when actually you can actually talk to people and find out about what they believe? And when you actually talk to people and find out about what they believe and why they believe, they then ask you the same thing. It's amazing. If you take the time to first do that. And so that picture of every tribe and language and people and nation, that's the picture that God has. That's his desire. So is my desire God's desire? And if that's the case, then going also has to involve loving others. Going also has to involve loving others. And that's what Jesus spoke about in when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, whether you've been in church for a long number of years or not, you probably know the idea of the Good Samaritan. A Good Samaritan is somebody who does a good deed for somebody, who helps somebody out without any desire for recognition. In fact, you know, did you know that in many countries, and in our country, most of our provinces have a law in their provincial laws that's called the Good Samaritan Law. The idea of the Good Samaritan Law is to protect somebody who helps somebody in need. That title, Good Samaritan Law, whether, you know, I'm sure over the next number of years that might change. That might be re-edited out, but the idea that the principle of the Good Samaritan Law comes from the Bible and this parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. That going involves loving other people. That's the question he was asked. What's the greatest commandment? The greatest is to love God first with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the question comes to him, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story about not going to somewhere far away, but going outside of my comfort zone. He shares this story about being willing, about being open, and about being aware. And I'll let you read that parable on your own, but understand this, that those who passed by the one in need were unwilling. They were open. They might have been aware because they saw that there was somebody in need. But to be willing to change the pattern of our life to welcome and address the needs of others within our lives, to be open to the people that God puts in our way, and to be aware of those who are listening, watching, and attaching themselves to our lives. And in the case of the parable, it was the person at the inn where he took the one in need. And so as you think about your life, as you think about those who attach themselves, there are people who are attaching themselves to your lives where you think, whether you think they are or not. They kind of are always, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Can I hang out with you? Because whether you are somebody who's worshiping God, somebody who's doubting God, or somebody who maybe is struggling in your commitment to honor God, as one who has recognized the glory of Jesus Christ, there is the evidence of Christ in your life that maybe somebody sees, and they want to know a little deeper. And so we need to be willing to change our patterns sometimes in the course of our lives. You know, one of the things that I've done over the last couple of years is, as some of you know, I've ridden my bike around the city for the last 5, 6, 7 years. And that's been awesome. But the last 2 winters, I've chosen, instead of riding my bike through the winter, I've chosen to walk through the city instead of, and that takes me a little longer to get to appointments and things, but it sure is nice and relaxing. I sure love it. And so I was walking home the other day, and there's a little restaurant between, there's not much between here and my home in the 4 or 5 blocks, but there's a little restaurant called Sophia's Diner. And I've gotten to know the owner pretty well. His name's George. He's an awesome guy. If you go in there, say, hi, George, tell him you're from this church, and just tell him you're praying for him. That'd be sweet if you did that. Anyway, got talking to him and talk about some of the issues. And one of the things we always talk about is, what can I be praying for you for? And as we're having this conversation, the guy from across the street who owns the oil change place, he's an awesome guy. I've known him for years, and he came, and we start having this conversation about all these things that are going wrong in their lives. It's like, whoa, how is that even possible? And I have to get somewhere, obviously, but in that moment, I'm reminded, actually, the place that I need to get to is a place that I've gotten to, and that's right here. And so whatever needs to change around that will have to change, because this is, who's going to speak life and truth and light and hope into these guys? If I look around, I say, well, God, send somebody else. Well, you're there, doofus, right? You're there. And so that's me. That's my life. And sometimes you have to change the pattern of your life to be able to recognize those opportunities that God has around you, and to be open to the people that God puts in your way, not as distractions, not as hindrances, but as God-ordained appointments. That is so, so important to be aware that everybody's, there's always people listening and always people watching and people attaching themselves to your lives. Be aware of that. Represent Christ well in every aspect of your life. It's amazing what he will do. Don't just show me the good stuff on Sunday morning. I could care less. Is that even a good term to use? There's not much, I don't care as much about what you show me, what you show each other here on a Sunday morning. That's important, sure. But represent yourself well, because there's 6 other days and, 24 hours in each of those days and 23 and a half other hours in this day, or 22 and a half, my math is struggling, hours in the rest of these days for us to figure some of this stuff out. Represent Christ well, because there's always somebody listening, always somebody watching, always somebody trying to attach themselves to your lives as you seek to live your life to the glory of God. And you never know. You never know what a word, a kind gesture, a pause, a change can make in pointing somebody to look further into the life of Christ. Why do I share all of this? We share all of this to recognize that this is God's message, and it's important not just for us as a church family, but for you personally, and that there are already people around you that are waiting to hear more specifically and to be enveloped in it. And some of them, a lot of them, won't come here to this place at this time, but they desire to be with you, and we want to empower you. And so one of the things that we're asking God to do to fulfill this command to go is to raise up these life groups, if you will. And so we're looking for co-pilots, we're looking for flight attendants, we're looking for passengers, we're looking for travel agents, and we're looking for a ground crew. people of prayer. We're looking for flight attendants. Those are the people who have gifts of hospitality. We're looking for co-pilots. Those are people who can help facilitate, co-facilitate a group of people into the Word of God. We're looking for passengers, people to join in on this with a group of others. And we're looking for travel agents. Those are people who can connect others, right? They're aware, hey, this person is looking for this. And so as we gather, right, we turn our what we call church into an airport, and we connect people and we send them off on this journey, whether it's in pairs or in groups. And that's where we feel God is leading us to do. And so we're praying into this. We have been praying into this over the course of these last number of months. We continue to do so. And as we unfold this, we look forward to what God will do. And so very simply, our challenge for this week is our same challenge from last week. It's going to be the same challenge for next week and the week after. Read this passage, Romans chapter 10. Read it. Understand it. If you need to write it out, memorize it, sing it, put it to a beat, I don't care. Get it in you. Think about it and think about how God is asking you to respond to it. What will you do as a result? God is calling us to go into all the world. That might be geographical. That might be something in our person that needs to change. But he's calling us all to go. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder, this eternal reminder, this reminder that you are the one who has designed. This is not new information. This is not something for some, but this is for all of us, those who worship you wholeheartedly, those who waver, go back and forth, and those, Father, who are struggling in their faith. You call us all to participate where you are most active. Your promise is that you would be with us, that your Spirit would empower us, and that it would be used for the glory of God the Father. May we choose to go and be swept up in that rhythm of being where you are. And so, God, make us so much more aware of the needs of those around us, the people listening and attaching themselves to our lives. And may we have the courage to trust you, to simply say, I follow Jesus, and here's why. Forgive us, Father, for minimizing and denying your power and your desire in our lives. We're fickle that way. I pray, God, that you would have mercy on us and breathe into us anew this desire to go, not be stopped at the light when the light is green, but that we would go in the direction you send us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.